Our catechism portion, or the confessional portion this evening, is found in Article 30 of the Belgic Confession. I did change the Bible reading and also the sermon title, even though it's on the same subject. But since we were in Acts, and this was in Acts, I thought it would come up after a number of weeks anyway in the series on Acts. So I decided to change that passage. And so we'll be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. But first of all, for Article 30 of the Belgic Confession, which is found on page 84 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals, concerning the government of the church and its offices. So let us confess together then what it is that, that we believe in terms of the government of the church and its offices. We believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual polity which our Lord has taught us in his word, namely that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and to administer the sacraments, also elders and deacons who together with the pastors form the council of the church, that by these means the true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated, likewise transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means, also that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency, when faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. And so I'd like to read that from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and reading verses 1 to 16. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop, or elder we might say, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people, I wonder whether when we hear that the sermon is about the government of the church, whether there is some excitement in our hearts, that we really get motivated to listen intently, because this is such an interesting topic. Or is it the other way, that we think, oh no, I mean, how is that going to help us? I mean, what is it about that that is so important and interesting? One might say the same thing about worship. That if the sermon was on worship, again, people think, how is that going to be really motivating and exciting to hear? And it gives the impression that the subject isn't that important. That somehow we can just move forward and conduct ourselves in these areas without really thinking about it, without really thinking there are pitfalls that we need to avoid, without even thinking that God has a way for us to behave in these areas. If it were true that it doesn't really matter that much, then there's a whole lot of chapters in the scriptures that really don't need to be there. I mean, a lot of the law of Moses, the first five books, a lot of it is about the temple. A lot of it is about how they were to conduct themselves. A lot of it is about the office bearers, the priests and the prophets and the kings, and how they were to conduct themselves, and how they were to do the sacrifices. And if you've ever read through those chapters and those books, you know in what detail those things are given. Unless you think that God isn't concerned about those things, they're no big deal to him, then again, I advise you to read those chapters, because some people lost their lives from the hands of God because they didn't pay attention to what God had told them. Aaron's sons died because they didn't take care of how to worship God, how to burn incense, and what type of incense to burn. They just thought they could wing it. And God viewed it as strange fire. And not only that, but also in terms of the offices of God's people, how they were to be ordered. Even in the family of Moses, you remember there was tensions between Miriam and Aaron against Moses as to why was he, in a sense, in control. And God addressed them pretty harshly. And then, of course, it happened in Numbers, where popular people came and said, well, we're holy too. We're holy too. We have popular support. And we should be able to do these things. We should be able to be priests. And you remember how many of them perished by the hand of God, not by Moses, not by Aaron, but by the hand of God. And so lest we think this subject is not that important, then we need to think again. The confessions don't think it doesn't really matter. I mean, you think there would be more important things for the confessions to warn the churches in later generations to watch out for. And what do they speak about? They also speak about the church in terms of how it is to be ordered. Talks about the officers of the church and what they're to be doing. But of course, our passage should put the matter clearly before us. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to Timothy and to the church that he was ministering in and says, well, I'm coming, but I can't wait. I'm sending this letter so that you know how to behave in the house of God. You know how to conduct yourself, how to order yourself. I am coming, but this can't wait. I mean, how long was it going to take Paul to be there? But he obviously felt it important enough to bring it to the attention of Timothy, to take action, to make sure that what he was writing to Timothy was put into effect. Because there's a certain way that God wants us to behave in the household of God. It's not up to us. Even if we all agree that we can do it this way, no, it's not right. We can't do it without offending God. The most important thing that happens in the church of God, that we worship God, and we think that we don't need God's word to guide us in how to do that. And we're all for books about how to, you know, get your family straight, how relationships and everything. We're eager to pick those up and read them. But when we conduct ourselves as the people of God and we come into his presence as we confess that he is in our midst and we don't take the time to ask how are we to order ourselves, shows remarkable ignorance of the nature of our God. Shows remarkable ignorance of the scriptures. And in our own day, I mean, not only in our generation, but other generations too, the kind of things that go on in the church, and you think, shouldn't there be some common elements in all of these churches? I mean, we have a common Bible. We can all read what the Bible says. So why is there such diversity in these things? Whether it's in worship or whether it's in terms of how the church is organized. A lot of churches look like businesses these days. The elders and deacons, no, it's more like directors, a board of directors. That's because they've overlooked and set aside what the scriptures teach. No, God is not. When Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he's not just talking about bringing people to faith in him, but organizing them. That's what he's talking about. I will build my church. He is the head of the church. And he has given us directions of how it is that we are to conduct ourselves. So, first of all, the church structure then. In terms of organization, we see from our passage in verse 15 that Paul rounds off this chapter by saying there's written instructions. There's instructions. Not advice, not suggestions, but on the same level as commandments. Because he is bringing to us the word of God. This is God's directions to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instructions so that people with Timothy may know how they ought to conduct themselves in the house of God. Notice that. It's not their house. It's not up to them how they organize it. It's God's house. We are brought into God's house. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll build the church the way that I want to build the church. Not the way you see fit. No, I'm organizing my people. And we note from God's word that's the way God operates. When he created the world, he created it an orderly creation. And even in the inanimate creation, he created, as it were, rulers. We might say officers. The sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. There is order in creation because God is not a God of confusion and chaos, but a God of order. We know that he created man to rule the world, to take care of the world, to order the world. We have it in marriage as husbands rule their wives and their families. We have it in Israel as kings ruled in civil matters, but also priests in religious matters. We have it spoken in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1-6, where And we read that Christ is compared with Moses. Moses was a servant in God's house, whereas Jesus was over the house of God as its head. There's organization for you. There were clearly then servants or officers that God appointed. And we must therefore have great appreciation for such an organization and officers. For this is how God, in his wisdom, has chosen to safeguard and bless his people. No wonder the confession says, to be outside of this church willingly is certainly to question God's wisdom. No one should be outside the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, but we have a church order. When we look at 1 Timothy as a whole, we see that Paul provides Timothy with various rules for shepherding God's people. We might say, call it, as I've just called it, a church order. How the church ought to order itself. We find that worship is regulated, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. More specifically, the role of women in worship is spelled out. They're not to exercise authority or rule over men. And that's, of course, further emphasized by the fact that they are not to hold any church offices, namely minister, elder, and deacon. I guess we didn't hear that very well if we look at the churches around us. Somehow they understand those verses to mean something else, that it was only for their time, or it was because somehow women were too unruly then and they couldn't be trusted with those offices. But now, no, things are different now. So we can have offices, office bearers in the church that are women, whether it's ministers or elders or deacons. And even we go beyond that, which is an absolute shame, an embarrassment. No, God has laid down rules as we've read them in Timothy. That's not to put anyone down. We are all in the image of God, absolutely. But God does give structure to the creation. He does give structure to the family. He does give structure to a nation, and he gives structure to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not up to us to say, well, society doesn't like us doing it that way, and they call us names when we do it that way. You should be more afraid of what God thinks than what society thinks. And he lays it clearly out for us in terms of office bearers, as we've just read in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The office of minister and the duty of elders and deacons is covered in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Also, benevolence is covered in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We see then that how things are done in the church is not simply left to people or the majority, but rather are directed by God-given instructions that can be gleaned from the scriptures. And it doesn't take a theologian to do. All it takes is for submissive reading of the Word of God. Clearly stated that we might honor him and that we might act in ways that will benefit God's people. Now, when we deviate from God's Word, then problems are going to happen. When we don't follow the directions that God gives in the family, what do we have? We have chaos. We have family breakups, we have pain and suffering. And God wants us to have a life that is orderly and blessed by him. So it's not just left to us. This is why our confession teaches that the true church is one that governs itself by the word of God, whereas a false church ascribes power over such matters to itself. So they decide they're going to worship in a certain way. They decide they're going to organize in a certain way. They think that this is a better way of organizing than what the Bible gives us. I guess they're wiser than God. I mean, it didn't dawn on them. This is the word of God. What are you doing changing it? No, our confessions know nothing of that. And so we need to stand firm in the way that we conduct ourselves. We need to stand firm in terms of the way that the church is organized, in terms of office bearers, and not be so influenced by the world, not be so influenced by the techniques that people bring to us. Oh, if only you structured yourself this way, you'd be a lot more successful. A lot more people would come into the churches. They would feel much more comfortable than these ways. And that's what they do. And of course, then they put pressure on churches that want to be faithful to God's word. And then they say, well, look how successful we are. You can be like that too. So churches start looking just like Eve. You're not going to die. It's not going to hurt you if you do that. I mean, look at the fruit. And she did. And she thought it would help her and plunge the whole world into sin. Now, people of God, we need to take seriously when we say that the Bible is the Word of God. Then that just making that statement means absolutely nothing. It's whether we bring every thought captive to the Word of God. If we do everything in line with the Word of God and we submit to it, then there's some substance behind the confession that the Bible is the Word of God. But when we read it and then we go and do our own way, we don't really believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We're just saying it. Our confessions are there to lead us, to guide us, never to deviate from that. And so Timothy goes into office bearers, and he speaks about the way that the church is to be organized and structured in terms of office bearers. And he speaks about ministers in terms, because he's writing to Timothy, ministers are to preach that which they've received, namely the Bible, without adding or subtracting from it and without being taken in by godless myths of this world. Throughout the book, various duties of the minister are given and alluded to. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, discipline. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, election of office bearers, and so forth. We see that this office is consistent throughout the New Testament and was not peculiar to Ephesus or the other churches. We have to embrace this office as one ordained by God, as we see by the fact that Timothy did not declare himself a minister. He didn't say, look how gifted I am and I can speak in public, or I know the scriptures well. No, it wasn't. Well, how was he appointed to this office of a minister? No, he was ordained in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, by means of the laying on of the hands of the elders. That's the way he was appointed. People don't appoint themselves. No, it's by the Holy Spirit, as we read this morning about Paul and Barnabas being set aside to be missionaries. It was the Holy Spirit that called the church to set them aside. And the church did that by fasting and praying and setting them apart for the cause that God had revealed to them in terms of their missionary journeys. No, we must embrace this office as one ordained by God, as we see by the fact that Timothy, as I said, was appointed to that task. And that's what Paul is writing to him about. But nowadays, we see different. Nowadays, we have superstars that are larger than life. And people are attracted to them and their name and the things that they say. Rather than they being servants of the church, they are the ones that are put on a pedestal. They're the ones that are looked up to. No, it's all about them. And that isn't what the scriptures speak about. Paul never viewed himself that way. In fact, he was very upset with the Corinthian church, as they said, well, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And he says, what are you guys talking about? Did we die for you? That you're putting us on this pedestal? That you're forgetting about the Lord Jesus Christ? That I betrothed you to him? And now you're picking men? But that's the way it is in our day and age. And they act like superstars. They speak like superstars. They conduct their lives like superstars. Like successful businessmen. They're paid like superstars. An absolute abuse of the people of God and of God's word. And today we have all kinds of ministers. Ministers for music, ministers for family visitation, ministers for the youth, ministers for education, ministers for evangelism. I wonder how many of these Timothy could fulfill. No, this is the office of minister. He is to engage in all of those activities in terms of all that the congregation needs. That's his calling. To be there for God's people, to be a shepherd along with the elders of the church, to minister to God's people, to take a towel and wash their feet, to weep with them, to rejoice with them, to nurture them as God wants his people nurtured. But nowadays it's all about gifts, isn't it? If you have a gift, you have an office. It's like a gift gives you the right to an office, but it doesn't. It doesn't. It's of God's choosing. And we mentioned that this morning. When we have elections, we have to be very careful that we don't make our vote in terms of popularity. It's not about popularity. We have qualifications here. And so God works in his people and he gives us gifts, and those gifts are recognized by the church so that we're not just promoting ourselves, but those gifts of serving others. And they're recognized and we are called to serve, not by forcing it on people, but them calling us. And then we have elders too. Paul anticipates that he will be delayed in coming to Timothy, who was in Ephesus. And it's clear that Paul is speaking about the congregation, the church at Ephesus, that had not some nebulous body of believers, but those that are connected, spiritually have a bond because they're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's speaking about. That's the way God has organized his people right from the beginning. They never did it themselves. No, they had office bearers. They had priests. They had the Levites. They had kings. They had prophets. All designed to be of help and support and encouragement to the people of God. And so here we have two then. It's not a one-man show. It's not just the minister. That's the way it seems. As I said, in these other churches, you don't need anyone else. He's big enough for everyone else. No, we need elders. Elders. So that we can, not only that the minister can be cared for and watched over, but that they, along with the minister, can serve the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and be there for people. To talk to them, to encourage them, to help them. Because a Christian life is not easy. But they're there to support them, to bring godly comfort to them through the scriptures. As I said, as in all the other domains of God's creation, there is order to them. And so when God brought his people into the promised land, of course, there was a development, of course. It was family structure first. And then tribes, and then finally it came to a nation. He brought them to the promised land, but he didn't just send them in and say, organize yourselves the way that you want. No, absolutely not. And so there was a temple, and there were all of these offices, and they were to take care of those offices, I've already indicated. And when that was challenged, then God came forth and intervened, and he wasn't going to allow it to happen. No matter how many people came up and try to force it. And God intervened. It wasn't going to happen. No one can just push themselves into the office of priest. Nobody could just push themselves into a position of prominence. No, it was God's doing. Since we are going to mention the offices of the church later, let's simply note that here that the offices within the church stand as clear evidence that the Church of Christ is a structured body and not a loosely connected group of people. And that's happening too. So the whole idea of a church and the structure, no. People just get together and they think, well, that's fine. I mean, they don't even have membership. It's like it doesn't matter. Well, not to harp on about our current situation, but then that's like having a church without borders. Anyone can come in, anyone can go out. I mean, what a chaos. I mean, that's our government and our country is in chaos because of that. And we want to do that in the church as well? Want to follow their pattern? No, it's an honor to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only by professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have any right to come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't just march in because we want to. But that's the way it seems that churches are. As long as you come in and fill the pew, we're happy. Well, no, we're not happy. Not that we don't want you to come in. Absolutely. Come and hear the preaching of God's word. But there's no way that you're going to become a member unless you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you understand the gospel and you submit to the word of God and the structure of the church. And then we speak about that when people make profession of faith. They have to be willing to submit to the discipline of the church. They can't just do whatever they like or try and get other people to support their ideas. No, no. The church is the structured group of God's people with office bearers. You know, you can have a church without a minister. You can have a church without a minister. But you can't have a church without elders. I mean, talk about so-called importance, the way that people have with ministers. You can have a church without a minister. But you can't have a minister without a church. You can't have that. A minister is one that's called by a church to serve them, to preach the gospel and do all the other activities that we mentioned. Now, the preacher is there to serve, not to rule over people and have people look at him and praise him. But then the church ministry, what is it that we're about? What is it that we're, I mean, what mission do we have? Well, we're told that we're to preserve true religion. We're to preserve true religion. The church is the pillar of truth. The church is the where God gives his word and continues to feed his people and nurture his people. We're the ones that have the word of God preached. We're the ones that feed on that bread of heaven. The rest of the world is in darkness. I mean, no, I'm not saying they're, you know, total ignoramuses and they know nothing. Of course they know a lot. They're very clever and they're in many different fields they are. But in terms of understanding this creation, understanding who they are, understanding what purpose they're in this world for, they're absolutely in darkness. They have no idea. And they're miserable for it. But they continue in their arrogance and look down on us and think we need a crutch, as though, no, they don't need a crutch at all. They have everything in hand. And they absolutely don't. Just like people on Mars Hill that Paul speaks to. Thought they were so eloquent and so sophisticated and knowledgeable. And they knew nothing about God. And Paul says, the closest you come to the truth Is this altar that you made to the unknown God? Because that's your condition. You don't know the one true God. You have no idea. But that didn't stop them ridiculing him for speaking about the resurrection from the dead. That's the way the world is. And we can become so enamored by the things that they achieve all around us. I mean, after all, they've been to the moon, and look at the things that they do, just beyond our comprehension. But be careful that you don't credit them in terms of spiritual matters. And even in terms of social issues, the way that they conduct themselves. I mean, what an embarrassment, what foolishness is this, but they don't see it. They don't see it at all. They're in the dark. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that has the truth. It's we that preserve the truth. It's we that preserve true religion. And it's our task to bring that to the world. But the ridiculous thing is, we follow the world so often. I mean, it amazes me that churches do that. And I say to so many people, I say, look, if you think you have the truth, right? You've come to that truth now. How is it the world got there 10 years before you did? Why are you following the world? They go into all of these areas, and whether it's homosexuality or same-sex marriage or whatever it is, and you come along 10, 15 years later and say, yeah, I think that's right. A thing like that, you couldn't figure that out from the scriptures. You had to wait for the world to pressure you to that position, and now you promote it? Absolutely doesn't make sense. No, we are the ones that are given the task of preserving true religion, because the world is going to try and decimate it. They're going to try and destroy it. That's what they want. They want the church to be quiet and say nothing, or the church to be simply a loudspeaker for them to put what they want you to say. But no, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the world. And unless we understand that, we're just going to cave to the world and start parroting the things that they are saying. No, we are to promote true doctrine. And it is hard. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, revealed God's Word to people. But he was constantly bombarded, constantly set upon. And people were trying to trick him. The religious leaders were trying to trick him. Everywhere you go, they're asking him questions to trip him up and get him into trouble so they can arrest him and do away with him. It happened on all fronts, not only from unbelievers, but also people that are in the church and they want to change the Word of God. I mean, how many truly believe that the Bible is the Word of God? That it's infallible? I mean, you would be shocked in terms of surveys of supposedly evangelical Christians that don't believe that. They don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Infallible. Why? Because it condemns them then. Because they're not acting according to it. And they don't want to condemn themselves. And so they have this idea that the Word of God is simply what Christians have said before, and therefore they don't think anything much about saying, well, you know, they didn't know everything. We know more than them now, and so we don't have to follow the restrictions that they gave. Well, that's not what our confessions teach. That's not what the Bible teaches. No wonder those churches look so different from us, because they have a different base. No, we have to promote true doctrine, because no one will be saved when we change the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when we change that Word of God, then no one's going to be saved. Absolutely no one. And so we need to be careful. And finally, we need to be those that bring discipline within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't discipline people outside. That's not our domain. But the people inside the church, we do need to bring discipline. We do need to bring pressure on them to say, hey, you have to abide by the word of God. That's what you professed when you became a member of this church, that you believe the Bible to be the word of God, and that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you have to live according to the word of God. And when you don't, then we come along like any parent would for their children to say, hey, this is not the way for you to act. This is not a wise way for you to act. And they plead with them and they talk with them. And that's what the responsibility of the church leaders is. Not an easy task, as you very well know. When you try and tell your children not to do certain things, it's not always a nice discussion, is it? They don't always obey. And then we scratch our heads. How is it that we can get through to them? And our hearts are heavy for them. Well, that's the way it is with the leaders of the church. There are times that we have to come alongside people and say, look, not that we want to pry into your life and know every little detail of things that you're doing, but when you act in a way that is publicly known to be against the word of God, and we can come to you and show you that, then the only way forward is that you have to change. Not that we're going to put them into prison or anything like that, but we have spiritual discipline and of the worst kind. Much more than being put into prison. Much more than being fined. The ultimate in church discipline is that you are put out of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the house of God. And if somebody is willing to simply leave the church, be put out of the church, and what that means, and think that that's okay, then it seems to me they've really lost sight of what the gospel is and the privileges of being in God's house. And so we need to work. We need to help people, God's people. We need to nurture them. We need to shepherd them. We don't want the devil pulling them away from us. And so we have to make an effort. We have to fight for the people. Because that's what the devil is doing. But in churches nowadays, it's like, what are you doing? Who do you think you are? Of course, they say that to parents too. You better not do this to your kids, otherwise it'll be abuse and we're going to take... Not that abuse doesn't happen. It does. And it's a serious thing. And it's a terrible thing. And it needs to be addressed. But when they tell us that we really shouldn't even guide our children and shouldn't bring any pressure on our children to live in a certain way, it's absolutely placing our children in danger. That's what it's doing. Destroying the family. And so the church needs to take that responsibility seriously. As I said, it's not an easy task. But it is one that God holds us accountable to. And so that's the church that we need to pray for. That's the church that we need to support and help and encourage. Because then we will be strong. Then we will be a light and a salt to the world around us. If we just conform to society and just look like them and act like them in hopes that they'll come in. And if, in the words of Paul, we are a clanging cymbal. Absolutely useless. But when we stand by and order ourselves and conduct ourselves according to the word of God, we are the mighty church of Christ. And through us, he will continue to build his church and draw many to eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your church. Because in this world that is full of unrighteousness and wickedness and darkness, as a devil leads people down a path that they know nothing about, thinking that they are having the time of their life and that they're doing whatever they want to do, and yet in reality, he is leading them to the door of hell itself. How important then that there be churches that speak out and warn and call people to repentance and faith And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may see the importance of our task and the threat in the world in which we live to righteousness. And our Father in heaven, that we would protect ourselves in the way that you've organized in your word. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless the office bearers of this church, the elders and the deacons, and the minister, that you would keep us faithful to you, that we would not be swayed by the world, but rather, Lord, that we might embrace your word. And whether we are praised for it or not, that is what we declare, and declare it boldly. Our Father, now we thank you for the people. We're thankful for all the members of this church, and we pray that you would keep them. And Lord, that together, in unity, we may serve you and further your wonderful kingdom. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would be with each and every one of your children this week, and that we might care for one another and be there for one another as challenges come into our lives. Our Father, hear our prayers and receive our thanks and bless us as we go as your people, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnal number 267.